If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew 27. I'm going to go to a lot of different places this morning. We have them on the screen if you want to write them down. Started a series a couple of weeks ago of the people surrounding the cross and the impact the cross had in their lives. We covered the disciples, and last week we covered Peter, and this week we're looking at Judas. And you know, as I was studying this, trying to get together, I do like to preach a hopeful, try to preach pretty positive most of the time. And I think everything in Jesus is positive, if you want to know the truth, even the tough things, because he always uses them for good. But just studying this and looking at it, I thought, Lord, why did you have Judas, you know, in the group, and why did you record his life and his doings in the Bible and that kind of stuff, and it's just my 2 cents for what it's worth, about 2 cents. You know, I've been pastoring a long time now and been part of a lot of churches and watching and listening and talking to other pastors and all that, and I've said it before, just a low guess, I would say that 50% of people in the average church are just like Judas. 50% of people who've walked down the aisle, you know, went through a process, been baptized, sitting here this morning. Maybe some churches are different. I hope our church is a lot different. But a conservative guess. So where'd you, is that what you come up with? Billy Graham said 70%. 70% of people he believes sitting in the Baptist church on a Sunday morning will die and end up in hell as a member of the church. And as I look at Judas, I go, you know, there's a lot of churches, and a lot of us, because a lot of churches are off track, off course, preaching a false gospel or a compromised version of it so that it's appealing to people. And talking about being off course, I got to tell you this. So last week, me and my wife and Joey and Michelle went to Las Vegas. We didn't go there to gamble. We went there to go to the NFR, the National Final Rodeo. My wife's always wanted to go to that, and we went there. And I'll just put this in there. Other than the rodeo and stuff, it was horrific. Never been part of nothing like that in my life, and it was horrific. The boy, they need Jesus. And if you ever called to go to Las Vegas, I'm gonna pray for you. So, but we was out there, and when you got out of the rodeo, you actually be in the parking lot for 30 minutes before you could get out, because there's so many people, so crowded, and I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to embarrass anybody or talk about another man's wife to tell you who was in control of the navigation, so I'm not going to say nothing. But anyhow, there were several people in the car pulling up Siri and getting us a place to go, and I don't know if Siri was confused or what, but that one night we drove around. It was supposed to be 15 minutes to the destination where we was going to go eat, and an hour and 30 minutes later and 3 times past the arena, we somehow got off course. But we figured it out. We ended up just going back to the hotel and eating at one of those restaurants, and I just thought of that and go, you know, the church gets off course. The church gets off course, and there's a lot of churches in the United States of America that are way off course, and whenever you see a church that's off course, it will always be in relation to their view of the message of the cross. It'll always, if a church moves away from the message of the cross and replaces that with man's wisdom and our philosophies and programs and entertainment, and we're more concerned with appealing to senses rather than the word of God going to the soul and spirit and dealing with what we need to deal with, then if a church does that, moves away from the message of the cross, or compromises on it, or avoids to speak it, that church is no longer the Lord's church. It's basically a vessel of hell that's leading people to death and destruction. Y'all with me? If you ever have a man stand up here and he don't preach the cross of Jesus Christ, fire him or leave, one or the other. Fire him or leave. You know, it's easy. The popular thing now is to the people appealing to the senses, and Paul actually told us in the last days that the church don't want to hear doctrine. They don't want to hear solid Bible teaching. They want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're more worried about a massage than a message. And there's a lot of churches that are vessels of hell, because here's the thing. If you preach a false gospel, I don't care. You call yourself a church, how long you've been a church, what your name is, what your denomination is. Paul said in the book of Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel, any compromise, any slight change of the gospel, let him be accursed. Now that's Bible. That's not Brother Randall. And you know, Satan's always tried to take control of the Lord's church. And I believe in America, the church may be more off course than ever before. More off course than ever before. And you say, well, I see them on TV and there's a mega church. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm against mega churches and that kind of stuff. All I'm saying is, do you preach the cross and him crucified? Do you preach the gospel of truth? Because you can have, here's the thing, you can have 10,000 people singing and hands raised and jumping up and down, doing all that stuff. Those people can be there every week. Just swallow this because it's going to be difficult. You might need a glass of water. Those people can be there every week. They can preach. They can serve. They can be faithful. They can give $1 million a week. Do all that stuff. Stand up and teach Sunday school. Have Bible studies at their house. And if they have not trusted in Christ Jesus and him alone, what he did on the cross for their sins, repented of their sins, been born again in the Spirit, according to the authority of Scripture, that person is lost and on their way to hell no matter what they do. Y'all with me? This is going to be a little tough, all right? But stay with me, and there's a lot of good hope in it if you're not like Judas. And if you are like Judas, there's a lot of good hope in it too. So we see this type of, and I'm going to call it religion. When we look at Judas's life, it's illustrated in Judas' life because here's the thing. The cross had no impact on Judas. No impact on Judas. So let's look at the positions he held. Luke 6, I'll get back to Matthew 27. Luke 6, I'll have to refer to my notes a lot this morning. 12 through 13. Speaking of Judas here, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. You know why? Because he was fixing to make a decision for leadership in his church. Good idea to pray a lot before you make decisions for leadership in your church. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, if you keep reading, Judas was one of those that Jesus chose. Not chose for salvation, but chose for a position. And so in that, we'll see that Jesus had a bunch of disciples through the gospel. You see, he had more than 12 following. He had a lot of disciples. Some of them in John chapter 6 heard his teaching and said, we ain't following you no more. And so think about this. A disciple is one simply who learns about, who gains knowledge of. Judas was one of the disciples first. He learned about Jesus. He was in the, you know, if you'll allow me to say, he was in the Bible studies. He was watching. He was observing. He listened to Jesus preach. He listened to him teach personally. He was gaining knowledge of Jesus. Then he took a position. The apostle in the original language means a messenger. Not only did he begin to learn the teachings of Christ, now he's teaching and sharing. Think about this. I can prove, you know, undoubtedly Judas is in hell. The Bible clearly states Judas. Jesus said it would have been better for you to never have been born. You know how horrible hell is? It's better for you to never have been born and experience life and end up in hell. And that's what Jesus said about Judas. And so in that we see that he was a disciple, he was a student, he was a learner, now he's a messenger of it. He was a member of the church. Jesus established his local church in his ministry on earth, and Judas was in covenant relationship. He was a member of the first church when Jesus established it. Look at John, you know, you can look up here, John 12, 6. What position did he hold in the church? This he said, talking about Judas, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. What does it say in John 13, 29? For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things you need for the feast or what he should do. So what position did he have in the church? He's a treasurer. He's a treasurer of the church. He's not only a member, but he served and held a position in the church. He was also a teacher and an apostle. Think about this. This was kind of hard for me to swallow. Psalm 41:9. This is a prophecy of Judas. It said, even my own familiar, what? Friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me. Look in, I'm giving you a lot of stuff. Look in Matthew 26:48-50. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and he said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they took him. What was his position there? That dude was a friend of Jesus. Now he wasn't a friend to Jesus. Maybe he didn't view Jesus as a friend, but Jesus spoke to him as a friend. So now you got a man who is a disciple, a student, a learner, that's going to Bible studies with Jesus. He became a messenger, a teacher, a speaker about Jesus. He holds a member of the church that Jesus established. He's a treasurer in the first church, and he's a friend of Jesus. Ain't that hard to swallow? You know, this message just caused me to go, all right, I just want to check. I want you to know I search myself. Because obviously you can be a preacher and a member of the church and still end up in hell. So when I tell you to search yourself, I search myself. I never take for granted. And me and David talked about this week. And I can tell you, I'm absolutely 100% confident in my salvation. I'm not going to go into why. It's not about a feeling or experience. But here's the thing. How horrific. When I got on an airplane, I was so grateful to be leaving Las Vegas to come home. I actually said, Lord, thank you for taking me home. And then I thought, what if this airplane crashes today? And here's what I'm at. It wouldn't bother me a bit. You know, I don't want to die right now. But if I would have, here's the thing. But in my mind, I thought, how horrific would it be for me to live the life that I've lived and stand before the Lord and him go, I don't know you, and end up in hell? I just thought, God, that would be awful. How many people are in church this morning who are just like Judas, who think, because I've did this, I've got it going on, I know that I sin, I know that I'm not perfect, and we justify all that stuff, but I'm going to heaven, and I had this experience, and I saw a falling star, and I walked an aisle, and I repeated the prayer after that preacher, he saved me, and I'm going to heaven for you to die and end up in outer darkness, in flame and torment for all eternity, going, what happened? As a pastor, that's why I'm preaching a difficult message, because I don't want that for me. I surely don't want it for you. So I'm just asking you to be honest with yourself, okay? And consider the possibility of your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers. In America, everybody's saved. Everybody's a Christian. I've never been to a funeral of a person where you stood up and went, this dude hated the Lord, he hated God's word, he lived like the devil, and he's in hell. No, somehow, something happens where they always end up in a better place. Hell's not a better place, people. And there's a lot more people in hell than heaven. Jesus said that. And so I just go, that's awful. And you might not like me after this message, but I love you enough to confront you. And so in that, we see his position there. Now I want you to consider what he did. What was his actions? Number one, he was actively involved in ministry. Number two, he preached and performed miracles. Jesus gave them authority over demons to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And Judas was right there with him. So how is that possible? Think about this. The Antichrist. What's he going to do when he comes on the scene? The Bible said he's going to perform miracles, signs, and wonders, that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. That's the believers. So you be careful what your senses lead you to. When you watch it, I saw this and I experienced that. I'm like, Judas saw and experienced miracles. And he went out evangelizing and preaching. He managed the church finances. Think about this. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I am the door of heaven. If you're going to enter in, you enter in through me. What did we just read? Judas did what? He kissed the door of heaven and he missed it. He got that close and totally missed it. Everybody swallow? Say, how can this be possible? I mean, We think about people that we know. And here's the thing. I'm not saying judge people because we don't know anybody's heart. And I realize there's nobody perfect, and I realize all that stuff. But I just go, and I'll share this with you real quick because I don't want to keep you. But yesterday when I was preaching at the prison, I looked at the parable of the mustard seed. Isn't it strange how in America the average testimony is, man, when I got saved, whew, I was just really on fire. I was excited. Man, I was doing this and doing that, serving here and doing that. And after a while, I just started off big and kind of shrink down. I just need something else to pump me up or something. But when you look in the Bible, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds. Yet when it's planted, it grows into be one of the greatest of trees, and the fowls of the air come and lodge in it. Biblically, a Christian starts off small and continues to grow and get larger throughout their life. You know why? Because God's Spirit is the seed that enters into them and continues to grow them. If you have a child that starts off at 6 pounds and 4 ounces, and a year from now he's 4 pounds and 3 ounces, you're going to go, something ain't right. But why do we go, well, everybody shrinks. You know, I look around church, everybody has a fire for a minute, and then it's like a match. And then it's just smoke. That's just Christianity. No, that's American Christianity. That's American Christianity. And here's all I got to say on this. I don't agree with you. Just look at the Bible. If this message does nothing else than to cause you to go, I'm going to prove him wrong, or I'm going to go to the Bible, because you're going to go to the Bible and prove me wrong. I ain't listening to your feelings. If you go to that Bible and you start studying, you're going to see what I'm saying, because all I'm doing is talking the Bible. And if it leads to you from being, I hope there's not a Judas in this crowd, but if there is and it causes you to go from Judas to being a born-again believer, I'm going to give God glory. Because that's all I want, okay? So, looking at this, think about this. Consider what we couldn't see. Because if you would have been walking, if you was one of the disciples, Judas looked just like Peter. He looked just like him. You say, well, we studied last week. Peter betrayed the Lord or denied the Lord 3 times in 1 night. Judas betrayed him. What's the difference? We'll get to that in just a minute. There was a huge difference because here's the thing. Peter was a believer. We know that he was a born-again believer that God's Spirit was in. I know some people go, I don't think the Spirit was in until Pentecost. I got some different thoughts on that. But anyhow, I won't get into that today. But here's where I'm at. If you look at Judas's life, he was not a believer. Some denominations go, Judas was saved, he preached, he did miracles, all this and that, and he lost his salvation. He was never saved. Amen. He was never saved. Look at this. Number one, John 12, 5 and 6, we've already looked at it. This was early on. This was early on the whole time of his ministry. This is what we didn't see that was in his heart. Later, God showed this to the disciples. It said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He was also a hypocrite. He wanted to look like he wanted to give it to the poor. This, he said, not because he cared for the poor. He didn't care. It was because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. God's people aren't thieves. They don't take what is given to the Lord or take what other people own. You might have been a thief, but when God saves you, you're no longer practicing stealing. He was a thief from the beginning, and he was unconcerned for the poor. He was a hypocrite. Think about this. He was all about what he could gain. Luke 22, 5. That's why I just wanted to put this up there so you can see it's not my opinion. It's just Luke 22, 5 says, and they were glad. This is where Judas went to the, here's the thing. Judas was all about what he could gain from Jesus in the ministry. And he wanted to be a part of something where he was going to get more and more money. He saw that popularity. And, and there's a lot of people, when they see great things happen in the church and they gain something from it, they're all about being a part of it. But when it come to the point where his will, Judas's will, was not going to work being imposed on Jesus' plan. And when he saw that there was no gain left in it, because listen to me, there's no gain in a cross. There's only giving. When you carry a cross, you're not about gain. You're about taking what anybody puts out on you for the glory of Jesus. You're about giving. There's nothing blessed about carrying a cross, y'all. I just love carrying my cross. Like, the cross is like saying I love being in an execution chair. You understand what I'm saying? It takes grace to carry a cross. But he went to him and he made a deal. He's like, I'm done with this whole cross thing. Now I'm going to get what I come for to start with. They were glad and they agreed to what? Give him what? What was he all about? Give him money. I know a lot of people think, yeah, I know a lot of preachers about the money. I do too. A lot of false preachers out there. A lot of false teachers. A lot of false believers out there about the money too. Sitting in the pews all about the money. You know, one of the things that's funny, and I want to say this for our church. I haven't experienced this here. 20 years, I've never experienced this here after the first little bit. But for the last 17 years, never had this. But I have been in church where I have experienced this. Where when you show up for business meeting, you see people at business meeting that you don't even see there on Sunday morning. You're like, why are you here tonight? I had two different churches that I pastored, and I saw it. A man who never came, but every business meeting, he was there. You know what he was? He was an intimidator. He wanted to come in. He wanted to make sure he controlled what was done with the money, especially his money that he put in. Wasn't the Lord's money in his eyes. It was his money. He wanted to make sure he took care of and things were spent how he thought he was. He was all about Judas. Man ended up being like Judas. I can't judge his heart, but he did everything towards us in the church that Judas did towards Jesus. I can tell you that. You know what I say? If you're one of those people, keep your stinking money and get up at the church because the Lord don't need your money. And I also want to say this. Every pastor in this church has nothing to do with the money. Myself, Willie, Jay, Little Randall, we make no decisions whatsoever with money. We keep our hands free of it. That's your business. Come on, y'all. For all y'all who go preach all about the money, can't put that on us. Matthew 26:15, what does it say? It says, and he said, what are you willing to give me? You ever heard anybody come to church and go, what's here for us? What's here? What do y'all here? What do y'all offer us? What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Now look at this. They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. There's something very significant about the 30 pieces of silver. Not only did he want money, but he held a very, very low view and value of Jesus. You know why? 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. It was the lowest value you could put on somebody. And Judas, like, he viewed Jesus just as garbage, just as a slave. You know why? Because in his own eyes, he was the master. That's right. Jesus was just common. Do you see what his heart is speaking through his actions? Other thing is, he was an unbeliever and a non-partaker of the sacrifice of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 53, one of the very hard teachings that Jesus taught made perfect sense if you're a believer. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I want you people to look at this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you are not a partaker of the cross, not just you know about it, you believe that Jesus went to the cross, he's like, and later he said, my words are spirit. He wasn't talking about flesh, not talking about the Catholic Church that says the communion bread actually turns into the flesh and the wine actually turns into the blood of Jesus. That is junk, is what that is. That's a false teaching from the pit of hell is what it is. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are true. He's talking about that you partake of the sacrifice, put your faith and trust in what he has accomplished for you. If you're not a partaker of the cross, if you don't identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you have no life in you. Even though you're all these things that Judas was. All right, sister, keep going. Then it says, when Jesus knew in himself... This is the same chapter a little bit later. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. You know, back then he had a bunch of disciples following him. And after he said this teaching, I was like, man, this is a hard teaching. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And it said they were offended. They were offended at the message of the cross. And many of them followed him no more. Many of them followed him no more. Just because you're a learner doesn't mean you're a born-again believer. There's a lot of people, there's guys out there at prison who are not saved who know the Bible better than me. They can quote the thing. So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He looks at the 12 and he said, does this offend you? It offended them and now they're gone. There's a lot of things in the Bible that people get up and go out of the church and they don't come back because they're offended at the message of God. You know why you ain't going to hear the gospel of the cross preached in Houston, Texas? Because 40,000 people would be offended that you call them a wicked, godless, hopeless, hellbound sinner, and rightfully so. Oh no, people want to hear about heaven, but I'm not a sinner. I'm not desperate Jesus is not the only. I don't need somebody to die and shed their blood for me. That's gory. That's archaic. I don't need that. We're going to clean the gospel up. We're going to make it to where people makes them feel good. We don't want to think about that. What we want to think about is how good it makes us feel, the sweet little experience that we have. We're going to get baptized and all the family's going to come and take pictures and pose, and we're going to get a certificate, and that's what we're going to put our faith and trust in. You have no life in you. You have no life in you. If you're offended at the message of the cross, you have no life in you. Then it goes on and says, what then if the Son, or that you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing you do physically will profit you. Does that make sense? You telling me, I know some of us rednecks how we think. You telling me I got a buddy that won a lottery and he gave $10 million to the church, that he's going to go to hell because he didn't believe the message of the cross? That is exactly what I'm telling you. It's exactly what I'm telling you. What about that poor little sweet old lady? She hadn't always been old. Probably hadn't always been sweet. She lived down the road. She cooked cookies for everybody, and she gave her money to church. I don't know that she ever was born again, like you say. It's like the Bible says it. You going to tell me that she's, when she died, she's in hell? I don't know, but I'm telling you this. If she didn't trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, what he done for her, she's in hell. According to the authority of the scriptures, not according to what I think or feel. Some of y'all ain't amening. And it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's why you be careful how you interpret the Bible. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now notice what it says. That means you're an unbeliever. Who's he talking about? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Means he's never believed. And who would betray him. It's like, I know your heart, Judas. Everybody else here looks at you like you're just like them. I know your heart from the beginning. See, God does not look on the outward appearance of man. That's why when people walk in the church and they're tatted out and they got a hoop earring, and a lot of people might know their past, and a lot of churches, I don't believe it's in our church, a lot of churches are quick to come to an assumption. Oh, this lost, wicked sinner's here today in the church, and we're going to have to remove these tattoos from him, and we're going to have to get him all cleaned up so he can be like us. Those people themselves might be lost, and that tattooed individual might walk with Jesus far greater than what you think. And so in that, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, man. God looks at the heart. What does he see when he sees yours? I wonder how many of you sitting here today go, I go to church. I've been in church my whole life. My mama carried me to church when I was in her womb. I give. I ain't perfect. And I go out and I do all this, and I ain't out preaching. I don't read my Bible every day. And we start giving all the, you know what you're doing? You're confirming to yourself, you really don't know the Lord. Listen to yourself talk. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to yourself justifying yourself. Your plea is not the blood of Jesus. Your plea is, I'm a very religious person. I'm pretty good old boy. And you know what? I haven't done what all those people in Vegas are doing. I told my wife, I said, you know what's sad about this? Half these people here are being church on Sunday morning, falling out in the streets, drunk, acting like I don't know what, half-dressed, acting like maniacs. And they'll stand and tell you, I know, preacher, that I'm born again. I'm like, I'm going to call that into check. I'm going to call that into check. Not because of what you're doing, but because you're really comfortable with it. Because all of us have struggles, and we all wrestle with sin. My question is, are you wrestling with sin, or are you just kicked back in the couch with it? Y'all with me? Let's get real or get out, one of the two. Here's the thing. The cross was an offense to him. He was not a partaker of the sacrifice. He was an unbeliever. And get this. All my years of study, I've never watched this. I don't even have it written down. John chapter 13. Let's look in verse 27. Maybe it says it there. No, it doesn't. No, back up, back up. Back up to the other one. Is there another verse? Jesus, I'll tell you what it says. It says this. After he said that, he said, did I not choose the 12 of you, and one of you is, not has, is a devil? He said, I put you in a position. I know that you are a devil. That's the spirit that controls you. You are anti-Christ. You're like, well, why in the world would Jesus put him in a position? Why in the world did Jesus put Pharaoh in a position? Read Romans chapter 9 and you'll find out. Why in the world did Jesus put Nebuchadnezzar in a position? You know why? Because he's sovereign over all. There's nobody outside of his sovereignty, and he will use a vessel of wrath to teach and to glorify the vessels of grace. That's not Calvinism. That's biblicalism, okay? Man, I've got to get y'all out of here, all right? Like, whew, I don't like this, all right? Finally, in what we see his heart, look in John 13, 27. If you don't like this kind of Bible study, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Come back, maybe it'll get better. Now, after the piece of bread, this is at the Lord's Supper. This is the only man that ever says this. Satan entered him. This is a picture of the Antichrist. There's no man, I promise you, in the Palestine, Texas, that Satan himself enters into. Satan's, you probably never encounter Satan in your life. We deal with demons. Yes, they're very real devils. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, but the devil's off dealing with world leaders. But here's the thing. He wanted, think about this. The devil himself entered into Judas, the one who was closest to Jesus. What does that tell you? Not everybody who seems close to Jesus is close to Jesus. Satan entered him. What was, anything, well, he was a believer. How did Satan? He was not a believer. We've established this. Jesus said, a house divided can't stand. You can't have God's spirit in you and the devil enter into you and control you. Impossible. You can be oppressed, but you can't be possessed if you're a child of God, because the spirit's inside of you warring for you. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. What you do, do quickly. That's the place in the Bible where he's talking about going out deer hunting at nighttime. All right, now, anyhow, I lighten it up a little bit, lighten it up, all right? I'm almost done, stay with me. So think about this. When it came to the time of the cross, that was the dividing factor that moved to the betrayal. Judas was good to go. I wonder how many people, I've seen this in my life, how many people are all about, they're good to go with the church, everything's great, da-da-da, and then, you know, all of a sudden, preacher preaches a message like this. And a lot of people go, I can't go with that. I can't go with that. I won't say who it was, but I know there's a man here who was witnessing to a lost man that I know. And that lost man, his mama had passed. And that lost man said to the brother that's here in this church, said, you're telling me, because the brother was just telling him the truth, you're telling me that you think it's possible that my mama's in hell because she didn't believe that. Like, hold on a second. Is this truth or not? Does God waver because your mama or your daddy or your brother or sister, your son or your daughter, because of you? Truth is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so in that, the cross is always a dividing factor. 1 Corinthians 1:18, this would be my last verse. Almost. Notice what it says here. For the message of the cross is foolishness. What about you? Is the message of the cross foolishness? When people share that with you, that Jesus assumed your identity, took our sins upon himself, sacrificed his life before God the Father, who judged and poured out wrath on Jesus in order that sin could be paid for in full. He was buried. Your sins was buried. He rose again on the third day. He holds the keys to death and hell, and he offers a free gift of forgiveness and life to you. A lot of people go, that sounds like foolishness. Then you are perishing. Right. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I believe in the power of the seed, and I believe Jesus is able to save any and every sorry individual that's ever walked to the face of the earth. We were surrounded by him yesterday. We was at a Coalfield State Prison. Why in the world would you go out there? Because the preaching of the cross is the power of God to me. And it can bring the dead to life. If you're sitting there going, that just sounds foolish to me, then you're perishing according to the scripture. So here's the thing. You'll either stand on one side or the other of the cross. There's two sides. My question is, where do you stand? Because here's the thing. The message of the cross is this: justice and mercy, wrath and grace, hate and love. Like, wait a second, what does the cross got to do with hate? God hates sin. He hates it so much he was willing to torture his son so that sin would be just and dealt with so that you could receive and I could receive the forgiveness of sins. You're either going to have hate or you're going to have love. Some people go, I want justice. You can have it. Or you can choose grace. You can have wrath or you can have forgiveness. And then there's despair and hope. People who think the message of the cross is foolish, you will have your justice. You will experience God's wrath. You will know what hate is all about, and you will be living in despair because religion can't save anybody. You'll either reject it or receive it. You'll be an observer of it or a partaker of it. Think about this. Judas got the full experience of the power of religion. If you're here today and go, I'm trusting in my religion, what I am, what I'm doing, that's what my hope is in, not all this cross and blood business, then you will experience the full power of your religion. This is my finish. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5 says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, there was no more hope in gain. Jesus is already condemned. He was remorseful. Get this. I want you, the people who lean so much to your senses, get this. He was remorseful. That means he felt really bad. He felt really bad that Jesus was in the fix that he was in. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver. He was undoing what he did. That's what religion does. Religion makes you feel really bad, so you're going to try to not do what you were doing and undo what you've already done. Okay? That's not repentance. I'm going to cover this just a second. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the priest and the elder saying, I have sinned. He even confessed. Look at that. He confessed. I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. He took and threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and he departed. And I want to hold it right there. Here's what separates Judas and Peter. Judas never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Judas never believed that he was the Savior. He never believed that he was Lord. If Judas would have walked out of there and walked to a different tree, he could have been saved. Repentance is not, I'm going to undo what I do. I'm going to try to do better or stop this. I'm going to feel really bad. That's not salvation. Salvation is coming to the realization that he did. I've sinned. Now what you going to do with it? Listen to me. If you go, I agree, I am a sinner. And I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to serve, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to sing. That's what Judas did. Repentance is coming to the knowledge of, I'm a sinner. I have no hope. And you go to the foot of the cross. You go to the tree that Jesus hung on. But instead, you know what he did? He was going to be his own Savior. He's like, I'm going to punish myself enough that as I stand before God, he'll see that I felt really bad and that I took and paid for my sin, because one of two things happens in life. Either you pay for your sin or Jesus does. Either you pay for your sin or Jesus does. Who's paying for your sin today? You'll either go to one tree, and that tree will lead to death and destruction. And that's the tree Judas chose. He hung himself. There's people every day torturing themselves in religion, trying to pay for their own sin. When if Judas would have walked out and looked across there to see Jesus dying on the cross for Judas's sin. Judas is in hell with his sin paid for in full. You got that? But he didn't want no part of the cross. He didn't want no part of Jesus. He felt so guilty he couldn't even went to Jesus. Listen to me. Don't listen to the devil this morning. Do you see what spirit was driving him? Judas is not the bad guy. Satan entered into him. He was the spirit driving him. There's people in churches all over this morning that feel so guilty that they can't receive grace. And grace is the only thing that can save you. You understand what I'm saying? Stinking ball bag. No, because here's where I'm at. I believe the Bible. I know the Bible's true. And I know people don't like hearing hellfire and brimstone messages. And I don't preach a whole lot of them. But I just want to be real with you at this point, and I'm done. Hell is absolutely real. Jesus preached on hell more than he did heaven. Who cares how comfortable you are in this life? Think about it. You're going to take your last breath sooner or later. I'll bury some of you before I die. Possibly some of you young people. I hope not, but I buried a lot of them. Buried a lot of people I never intended on burying. And everybody's going to die. In 100 years, If nobody else comes to this building will be empty in 100 years with the crowd that's in here. And everybody will be in eternity in heaven or you'll be in hell. What tree are you clinging to determines where you'll spend eternity. I just want to beg you. If you don't know Jesus, you don't got to come up here. Like, I don't want to come up there. Then don't come up here. Because coming up here don't save anybody. Me with him right where you are. I don't care if you stand up and sing today. I don't care if you sit down. If you want to come up here, that's great. I'm not going to pray a prayer with you. I can't save you. Your mom and daddy can't save you. This church can't save you. One man hung on a tree because he loved you. He wants to, listen to me, he died because he wants to forgive your sins and give you grace and mercy. So what I need to do, humble yourself and believe and go to Jesus and receive the grace and the forgiveness he offers you, and God will save you this morning. It's not about a feeling, it's about a fact, because you go, I believe the message of the cross, and God, I need that, I want that in my life. I trust you as my Lord and Savior today. You walk out of here, or you can continue to go, I'll just keep paying for my sin. I'll try to clean up my life. I'll try to do better, and then maybe I'll come to Jesus. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll wake up with your eyes open in hell, and you'll be there for all eternity. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? You respond however you so choose. Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, the message of the cross is a message of the greatest love ever demonstrated. Thank you, Jesus, that you love godless, wicked sinners. And it's only godless, wicked sinners who can be saved. You don't save good people. You don't save church people. You save sinful people. I pray that there be a spirit of humility in this building this morning, that people, maybe they've never come to the place to agree with your word, to go, I'm a godless sinner in desperate need of a Savior. That would drive them to the foot of the cross. And they would receive your love and your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, they would stand up, and that cross would become the power of God in their life. God, is your people, pray that we would never get off course in this church, but that we would hold to that message and we would glorify that message, because it's the only message that has the power to save. And God, is your people, that we would carry that message. I thank you that you restore, you renew, you revive. God, I pray that you would do a great work in every heart here this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.